message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you because your word is true, your word is life, your word brings illumination and understanding to the simple. We receive your word this morning with meekness of heart, and we ask that the truth we hear this morning, we will bear them in heart. We will not act beside ourselves. We will receive this word with meekness, and then we will bring forth fruits of righteousness. And we will be blessed indeed. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Amen. All right, we're going to conclude our teaching series that we began this month titled Faith Book of Records. Faith Book of Records. And you see, we said that title was actually coined as a throw-along concept to the popular Guinness Book of Record, Guinness Book of World Record. You know, that the world has a reference book where they record the daunting achievement of men. Newsflash, God has a book too, where he records the achievement of God's people. Our deeds of faith carried out consonance to the propagation of his own plan for mankind. So the Bible tells us, for example, in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, hoped for. Hope for what? Well, the context tells us. It tells us that they were hoping for the promise of salvation. Then verse 2 tells us, by these they obtained great report, good report. Listen, they were hoping for salvation. And their report card was filled, all right, with good reports. I come again. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hoped for what? Hoped for the promise of salvation. And so, since faith is any action done to substantiate your hope, every action the patriarch did towards seeing the promise of salvation was what was recorded for them in God's faith book of records. Therefore, God's yardstick, all right, for measuring or for putting down our deeds, that is of him, consistent to his salvation plan, all right, is to the degree in which your deeds on earth support his salvation plan. I come again. I said, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for what? The context tells us. It says hope for the promise of salvation, because in verse 13, the Bible says, these all died, having not received the promise, but they were persuaded of them. They saw it from afar. So now we know that since faith, therefore, is any action done to substantiate your hope, and their hope was for the promise of salvation, therefore, all the things they did in order to expect their promise was what is called faith actions. That's what the Bible calls faith for them. So there are certain privileges you are going to deprive yourself to see the salvation plan of God come to reality. That is recorded for you in God's faith book. So, for instance, Abraham sojourned. Do you know what it means for Abraham to sojourn? He wasn't lacking a home, and yet he had to be carrying with him tabernacles, movable tents. He was living in tents here and there. He had to rip himself of all the goodness of having a stable home. So by his sojourning, and guess what? He wasn't the only one sojourning in the world at the time. But his own sojourning was consistent with God's salvation plan. And that makes his name be in God's faith book of record. Abel sacrificed. Come on, talk to me now. Are you listening to me? So these are the deeds of faith that they did, that was recorded for them in God's faith book of records. Hallelujah. Moses, the Bible says that when he was come of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be afflicted with God's people. Can you see that? So he made choices over chances by faith. So now that deed of Moses was recorded for him in God's faith book of records. The things you do that support God's plan, they don't go in vain. God is not unjust to forget our labor of love. The sacrifices you make to see his plan become established upon the earth, they don't go in vain. The financial input you put in, the support that you give, come on, talk to me. The alternative that you forgo to see God's plan established, they don't go in vain. That's extra sleep you should have that made you come for rehearsals. They don't go in vain. Come on, talk to me. That job that you should have taken, that should have given your account a bogus look, but for it you choose a lesser one so you can have time for him. They don't go in vain. Those are the sacrifices. For instance, now, you know, I laugh at some people, all right, and it's very common with youthfulness, all right. Some people say, well, I just want to pursue God. Okay. Asu is on strike. What are you doing at home? Some people, they have become chairman of remote control at home, right now, as we're talking. They are the one that changed the DSTV channel. That's all they do. They just go to the kitchen, eat, go and sleep, wake up, turn on the DSTV, and they bully everybody in the house. All right? Come on, Nami won't watch African Magic. That's what they are doing at home right now. Nothing. Then they go on social media and join anything that is, you know, that is trending. Nothing meaningful. So they come back after several months. All right? So when we say Jesus is Lord, they are thinking Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Really? Really? Because you see, the things they learned, they've forgotten. They are forgetful hearers. And the Bible tells us the cure for not being a forgetful hearers. It says, continue the hearing. There must be a continuous looking into the word. Glory to God. And it's one of the characteristics of spiritual growth. Ability to make decisions that are of eternal value in spite of, you know, the backlash that might come with it. Bible says Moses, when he had grown up. So it's a characteristic of growing up. When he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know what that means? Do you know who a prince was? Pharaoh was the world power. Are you hearing me? Pharaoh was the world power at the time. Imagine you as a prince in the palace. But because you choose to identify with God's people, now you have to rid yourself of all the benefit of being a prince. That's what the Bible calls maturity. It says Moses, when he was come of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rather to choose affliction with God's people. Because, all right, he expected a recompense of a greater reward. Think about that. The men of old, the Bible says, all right, that they saw greater reasons why they should go all out for the kingdom, because they believed in the resurrection. In other words, the patriarch were a little bit reckless with their life because of the hope of resurrection. And guess what? The Bible says they without us were incomplete. So if people in the shadow could go all out for God, how much more you in the reality? They lived in the shadow. They didn't get the promise. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So God has a faith book. Some people, when they get to heaven, their book is empty. You know? And how did we come about this yastic? I want to give you a scripture that we began with when we began this teaching. Go to Revelations 5 and verse 1. Revelations 5 and verse 1. Are you there? Revelations 5 and verse 1. Come on, come on. It says, now here is John. John had a peep into the throne room by revelation. He had a vision into the throne room. You know, you could be, there's something they call situation room. Maybe during an election. All right? Or maybe if you're playing football, I think they have a set apart place where you have the judges. All right? Good. Where they make decisions. You know, because sometimes the way we judge things is different. I give you an instance. When I was in secondary school, I can draw fine arts. So, sometimes I will make drawings and everybody will submit. And everybody will come and see my own and say, boy, this is too beautiful. And when the result comes out, I will score 7/10. Somebody's own that is not fine, who is called nigh and half. So people will now start protesting that, is Elijah's drawing that is finer? Is one day the teacher called us and says, there are things we look. Oh, you didn't get it. For example, if it's a landscape drawing, there are certain things they want to see. It's not just how fine. You didn't get it. So God has his own judging system. Or judgment system, as the case may be. I told you about that one reward system. I think was it in part 7 when I spoke about that. Get the tape. There's a reward system. Hallelujah. So now John had a vision into the throne room. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to lose the seals thereof? So a challenge was thrown at humanity. And look at what happens in verse 3. The Bible says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So now Apostle John helps us see the situation in the throne room. That there was a book. And you see, you are about to know why this book is so important. Because the Bible tells us that, all right, John began to weep. Because there was no man found under the earth in the history of mankind, in spite of how many great men have ever lived, nobody was able to open the book. In history, in present, and in the future. Because this is throne room and time is not a factor. So that means in all of human existence, no man was able to open this book. Look at verse 4. He says, and I wept much because no man was worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, from what you read here, you can see that it has to mean that the opening of this book was something so important to the destiny of humanity. Then verse 5 tells us, he says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath what? Prevailed. Mark that word, prevailed. So that means there had to be a prevailing. And he's talking about Jesus here. He says he has come to open the book. Now, he calls him Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this is metaphoric of strength. So imagine John was crying that, oh, nobody could open this book and the whole of humanity depends on this book. He was weeping. Then one of the elders came to him and says, don't weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Whoa. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. That means he has shown his unequal strength to open the book in which no man in heaven, on earth, and under the earth could open. And when John was going to look back to see that lion, which is metaphoric of strength, the excellence of strength, guess what he saw? A lamb that was slain. In other words, the highest height of strength is seen in redemption story. So the slain lamb depicts to us the greatest strength, the greatest relevance in the heavenlies. So you can only be relevant to God, therefore, to the degree in which by that reference mirror of the redemption plan, your work is in consonance with it. Come on, talk to me. So your works of faith are relevant in heaven, referenced to that redemption story. Oh, did you get what I'm saying? The greatest show of strength in heaven was redemption story. Therefore, your own greatness too can only be to the degree in which it is in line with redemption. Guess what? In your own case, you are not going to die. Your own case is just to propagate the news of one who had died. So we have the same goal, but different methodology. Jesus died. Your own blood is not needed anymore. I've taught you this before in orthodoxy. That even if you are in a place, maybe you are in a place where there's too much fighting against Christianity. Don't be a martyr. Nobody wants you to be a martyr. If you are in a place, maybe you are in Maiduguri or you are somewhere, you are preaching the gospel and you hear, hey! Nearly you hear, hey! Okay, move! Japa! We saw it in the book of Acts. Don't say, I will stand for the Lord. See, no, your blood is not needed. There's only one blood needed. Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? I told you in Orthodoxy part 1 to 4, go and check it. I did a teaching on that. We saw the apostles. The moment persecution comes, they run. And whenever they get to, they start preaching there again. Is that not how the gospel was spread? In fact, guess what? Persecution has spread the gospel more than anything else in the world. So persecution is a myth for us. All right? If you hear anything, because the apostles, the Bible told us, there was a time somebody came to spy to Paul and told him that some bad guys were planning to kill you the next day. Paul was taken away from that house with baskets through the window. An apostle of God. At one time, they came to take Jesus to a cliff where they would throw him to the dungeon and kill him. The Bible says, Jesus became Matrix. Have you seen that movie, Matrix? He slid between all of them. I'm telling you. So don't start saying, I'm coming. We'll stand for Jesus. Listen. The way you stand for Jesus is by propagating his gospel. And if you die, you can't propagate it anymore. If you hear, whoosh, oga, japa. And when you japa, anywhere you find yourself, preach again. Make disciples. If you hear, whoosh, in that place again, you move again. You are a mobile gospel advancer. Are you hearing me? Have that mindset. Let me say this. I didn't plan to say this. Do you know that's why I taught you before that some of the Jewish phenomenon, one of the reasons why the Jews are so rich, so blessed people all over the earth today, one of the practices is because they have history of consistent persecution. They have designed their parenting in such a way that every child, as you start growing, you must pick up a trade of some kind. So Paul, for example, was a tent maker. Jesus was a carpenter. And the reason why they were brought up that way was because they were expecting persecution anytime. And the moment persecution comes, breaks out, and they are dispersed, they have to have a sustenance mechanism wherever they find themselves. They must have the ability to render services that will bring them a reward of a monetary value of some kind. A place where they would go, where their degree would no longer matter. Come on, talk to me. Some of you, if we carry you right now to Europe, you are almost like me, except for preaching. When I was telling somebody, I said, not only preach, I can't change tire, I can't do me. But listen, these are skills you need, because in developed countries, what grows a good economy, not Nigeria where they share dollar. In a developed country where economy grows, it is all these SMEs that grows them. All these small, do you know how much they make air in U.S.? Cut air. Don't you see why most U.S. people, they always barb skin? You think it's just a do guy? It's money. Do you know how much they wash 2 pieces of ladies' panties? $5 a pair. 2 like this, to wash 2 pants like this, $5. Do you know how much is $5? Do you know how much they cut air? Do you know how much they change tire? Do you know how much they babysit in the UK? A friend was telling me that they pay £1,300 in a month to do babysitting. I could pick the job. Amen. So these are little things. So that's why the Jewish people have been brought up that way. Anyways, I didn't plan to go into that, but were you blessed? Yes, sir. All right. So now, in the history of mankind, no man was found worthy to open that book. And when John was going to look back, what he saw was a lamb slain. So your deeds on earth are only relevant to God to the degree in which they support a salvation plan. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, We streamlined this thing to purpose last week. And then this morning in the first service, I spoke about divine guidance as touching God's leading in purpose. You can't talk about purpose, fulfilling your purpose. It is one thing to discover purpose. It is another thing to develop it. It is another thing to fulfill it. That's why in this church we say, all right, that our goal is to, all right, to help you find, follow, and fulfill God's plan for your life. See, I have an ambition, a godly ambition, a God-given dream, to help people discover, develop, and deploy their divine destiny. It's one thing to discover. It's another thing to develop it. A lot of people have discovered, but they are doing nothing about it. Don't worry. Only you and your family will know you can sing. Because there is a place for development. Say, I'm going to preach. Okay. But you have refused to go out to preach. You have refused to go out to learn. Hallelujah. Develop and then deploy. So we can't talk of divine guidance when it has to do with that. And this is very important. This is very important. And one of the things so fundamental that I spoke to them in first service, and I think it is worthy of repetition, is this. That when it comes to divine guidance in destiny, what God does is, He partners with you to work on your heart and incline it in His own direction so that it can be easier for Him to inject His desire in you, and that desire will burn in you to guide you as an autopilot to sieve options, all right, in making choices in life, so that if you will continuously and consistently make the right choices in life, you will end up where God wants you to end. So it turns out that, all right, receiving divine guidance is actually a heart programming. So before you start talking about specific leading and purpose, first question you need to ask yourself is your heart set on things above? The things that catches your fancy, are they in line with God's will? Because the first thing God wants to do is to get your heart before He gets your hand. So once your heart, you know, in Psalms 110 verse 3, He says, "My people shall be willing in the day of His power." That means one of the signs that the resurrection power is at work in you is that it will produce in you a willing heart. It says, "I will cause you both to will and to do. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes." This is so important. So what God does is, He leads through zeal and inclination. I told them in first service, I said, for example, I never knew that God is calling me to do healing ministry. And I thought I was going to study medicine from OAU. Unfortunately, they didn't give me medicine. I was frustrated because I hate to see people sick. Little did I know it was a call into healing ministry. And I've been healing the sick ever since. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. So true zeal, God leads through zeal. Everybody has been coming to the temple. They've been seeing people doing bureau, they change in the temple, but not Jesus. When He came in and He saw them doing so, He said, "Peter, wait for me. Johnny, wait for me." He went into the bush and made koboko and grabbed them out. The Bible says, and the disciples saw them and says, "Oh, and they remember it was written that the zeal of the house has consumed me." So God leads through zeal. He does. But you see, in order for Him to be accurately successful in leading you through your zeal, there has to first of all be an inclination. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Excuse me, if you delight yourself in the Lord, that means what you desire will be His desire. I have told you that God is God-centered. You can only be relevant, all right, to the degree in which you have aligned to His own will. So what He wants to do is, He doesn't want to make a robot out of you. So what He wants to do is, He wants to partner with you to get your heart inclined towards His, in His own direction. So that by the time He injects His desire in you, guiding you will be as easy as a walk in the park. Glory to God. And I gave you them example in first service about Ahab. Some people are seeking divine guidance, not because they actually were seeking divine guidance. They have their own plans. They just want God to bless it. But listen, it is more blessed to find God's plan that is already blessed and align yourself with it. Listen, God's plan of salvation is a blessed plan. Are you hearing me? It's a blessed plan. Key into it. Reach out to souls. At the end of the day, that's what matters all about you in the end. Glory to God. So I have just two objectives in this second service. Number one is I want to make a case for God in divine guidance. Talking like a lawyer now, right? I want to make a case. Okay, let me make it simple. I want to make a case for the willingness of God to guide you. The number two is I want to show you how God mainly leads in navigating destiny. I began that in first service already, so I'll just finish it up. Number one is, when you look at some of the teachings done majorly in the body of Christ about divine guidance, have you noticed that it is more about what you have to do to get God to guide you, right? And that's beautiful. Make no mistakes about it. But something that we have not really emphasized is God's willingness to actually guide you much more than you are even willing to be led. Come on. How many of you realize that you were already in school before you realize that education is good? Because it is characteristic of fatherhood. And God is a father. So before you even know how important being led is, God is already positioned to lead you. He is committed to lead you. Hallelujah. You have to know this. And this is very important, because if your first step in this subject is wrong, it will get you into legalism. You see, when I see people, and I make no mistakes about it, all right, I'm not talking low on it. People go on 90 days fast, all right, what are they praying for? Lord, lead me on who to marry. 90 days fast. See, can I be honest with you? Sometimes it is just sheer ignorance. And make no mistakes about it, there are people who do that, and it took them that long before they got it right. And it is good. If it will take you 120 days fast, please do. But do you know why it is that difficult? It is that difficult for such people not because it is difficult. It is that difficult for such people because their heart was not inclined to God in the first place. A heart that is not inclined to God is difficult to be led. Let me give you an instance. Imagine a believer born again. Born again, a believer born again, tongue talking. But he hates anything that has to do with ministry. How can you be a Christian, a child of God, and your father has a business of winning souls, and you are not interested at all? And you want to marry somebody in that family, in the family of God. So apparently, because the things that catches your fancy, all right, are opposite of what God desires and wills for you, you will be fasting for the whole year to get husband. You know, some people, they are out of Egypt, but Egypt is not out of them. They still want to eat the cucumber, the garlic. Some men are looking for, they are looking for Chioma Jesus, all right, in the body of Shakira. They got some idols in their head. And make no mistakes about it, I used to be in that shoes before. God delivered me many years ago. You like the way Beyonce's body looks, but you wish in your mind that they should just carry that body, put it like this, and carry the spirit of Sinash and put it inside. And some ladies too, they want. They want a Baba Kumuyi. They want Baba Kumuyi. All right? In Johnny Bravo's body. So because they are... So how about... And make no mistakes about it. All right? There are good pastors. Looking good. You have one, don't you? Make no mistakes about it. There are wonderful ladies too like that. You know, loves God and all that. But the point I want to make is this. How about saying, God, I complain. Just open your heart. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Whew. But I have this number one ambition I have for today's service is, I really want you to know that God is willing. And you see, this is a prophetic meeting because God spoke to me in particular that some people, one or two persons, in fact, there's somebody online, all right, you've made some decisions in your life that, all right, has led you into some troubles. This service was designed to bring deliverance to you. Amen. There's someone watching on Facebook. The Lord says to tell you, just stay tuned long enough in this teaching. You'll get every direction by the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus. Can I be honest with you? When it comes to fulfilling destiny in life, what God does simply is to partner with you, get your heart inclined towards His, so that He can inject His desire in your heart. That desire now becomes the autopilot which helps you to make decisions in life. And if you can make the right decisions consistently in life, you will end up where God wants you to end. That's how God leads in navigating destiny in life. He walks through your desires. But first, your heart must be inclined towards His, so that it can be easy for Him to inject your desire into your heart. He says, desire of your heart, be unto God, and He will give you His own desires. And guess what? When you delight in Him, His desires become yours. And as you delight in His desires, He makes it come to pass. Simple stuff. And you see, but because of the prevalent teaching about our path to do in receiving divine guidance, many have already been swept into legalism. And that's what I'm trying to correct today, this second service. That look, I mean, I told them in first service, think about this. If you were in a car, you were driving, you are using the Google map, and you make a mistake, you probably made a turn, you went there to just keep going straight. Nearly you made a turn and you are going and you miss the road. Does the GPS say, oh, foolish you. I think we need people to be sensible before using this app. Is that what it says? It just says, okay, turn right. Go to the north. 100 meters, it will find the way to bring you back to the right path you were already going. Come on. If GPS could be patient with you, how much God? I mean, God told Jonah, we'll go to Nineveh. The guy is landed in Joppa, say he's going to Tarshish. See, let me tell you. Somebody say, the reason why you have not heard God is because you are walking in sin. Let me tell you something. And I'm not in any way promoting sin. You know we don't promote sin here. But can I be honest with you? God spoke to sinners in the Bible. But something consistent with God is leading will always lead you into salvation. In fact, let me not say this. In short, let me say this. Do you know that? I quite believe someone who said it, that don't be surprised when you get to heaven, you find Adam. Because do you know that when Adam fell, think about this. Do you know that it was when Adam fell that God came and spoke to them? Come on. And the Bible tells us that He actually made cloth of animals. He killed animals and covered them, made a cloth for them. Isn't that symbolic of redemption? Where do you think Abel learned how to offer a blood as sacrifice? So, and I'm not trying to scholar your theology here, but I'm just trying to let you know that God is that good and is a master communicator. When I needed to come to this place, God was speaking through every... If I sat down, watched TV, and Ru Mark was teaching. And guess what he was teaching? The place called there. And God told Elijah, that's the way he talks. I said, hey, I turned it off again. I went to my room. I was praying. See, Elijah, relocate. I said, hey. See, God is that good that even if you are rebellious, He will still guide you. Yes, sir. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You can't miss his leading. And I say this meeting is prophetic. You won't miss his leading. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. He will lead you. You have to know this. Balaam was walking in rebellion. God said, don't go. The guy still went. And guess what? When he was finally hired, he began to speak according as what God has wrought. Hallelujah. I mean, look at Cornelius. He wasn't born again. He wasn't born again. And God's leading was so spectacular for him in such a way that him and Peter couldn't have missed each other. God also went to speak to Peter. Imagine an unbeliever seeing Peter for the first time and he didn't make no mistake. They were guided supernaturally. An unbeliever. How about Pharaoh? Do you think Pharaoh was a nice guy? He was a world power. He was Putin of his time. Vladimir Putin. He was a world power. People who feed animals with human beings. These were reckless kings. A Gentile king, not a worshiper of Jehovah. Let me show something. Genesis 41:25. Give it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Listen, if Genesis 41:25 tells us that God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do, do you understand that God was showing a Gentile king who is not a worshiper of Jehovah 14 years forecast of the economic system of his kingdom? How much more you a believer who have the Holy Ghost in you? Don't you think God wants to guide and lead you? He does accurately. If he did for Cornelius unto salvation, he would lead you as well. Hallelujah. You have the spirit in you. So make no mistakes about it. It makes no difference how you have gone wrong in the past. God is still committed to lead you. He is. See, I'm saying this just for you to realize that your past notwithstanding, God is still committed to guide you aright. He is. You may have been disobedient. Jonah was disobedient. Balaam was disobedient. I mean, if GPS, you've been disobedient many times and it was patient for you to redirect you, God can redirect you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So in first service, that's what I spoke with them about, how that God leads through inclination. I told you, growing up as a child, I remember as a child, I would cry as a youngster. I hate to see people sick. When I see people sick, I began to cry. It has been that way for me. So when they ask me, what do you want to be in life? I say, I want to be a doctor. In my mind, I thought the only way I can stop people from getting sick is to be a doctor. I hate to see people sick, rather. Oh, but one fateful day, I found out that it was not in studying medicine. It was a call. Listen, don't forget, as a young chap, my heart has always been on fire for God. Of course, not in a very critical level, but you know FCS, right? What you call SU. Went to secondary school. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Dangeskia Ayuba, Heburugen, you know, all those, you know what I'm talking about. So I was brought up that way. Where ladies sit this way, men sit this way. Where you pray, where you give your life to Christ every Sunday. Every altar call, you know what I'm talking about. So my heart has been that way for God. So it was easy for me to now realize that, oh, this God was walking through my desire. Some of you, you just hate something that is not working fine. It could be God's guidance for your purpose. In fact, many times it is. It is. Listen, and this is also applicable even in business. God uses passion. So there was a Moses who just felt that, no, I cannot stand the way they are oppressing the Israelites. Even though I am a prince, because I was taking care of by the daughter of Pharaoh. I can't watch. So he felt the only way he can emancipate his people was to start killing them one by one. He was wrong, but the passion was right. Did he end up leading God's people away from Egypt? Yes or no? Do you understand what I'm saying? So God leads through passion. He does. So you have to realize that God is going to inject his desire into your heart. And that desire will pilot you in decision making. And the beautiful thing is, if you keep making the right decisions all your life, you will end up where God wants you to end in life. Hallelujah. He uses passions. He uses passions. Look at Ezekiel 36, let's say it. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. And dear, I told you and dear means that is a new spirit will I put within you. That is, I will take away the stony heart. He's talking metaphorically now. He will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Heart of flesh there means an easily entreated heart. You know, there's a lady I know so well, all right? I don't want to call her name. But this lady, I knew in my spirit that this lady was supposed to marry a pastor or somebody who is doing ministry, because she has a ministerial call. And it will only take somebody with a ministry conscience to actually, you know, work together with her so that she can, you know, the Bible says, how can two work together except they be agreed? But she just hates anything pastor. And God is so good. You know what God does to such people? He will ambush them. I'm telling you, see, God is so good. Every lady in this house that God has called to the ministry, and see, you will marry a fine guy. After 5 years of marriage, he will wake up one morning and say, he's tired, he wants to do ministry. And you won't stop him.
Amen.
And you'll be Mommy Gio.
Amen.
You'll become Mommy Gio.
Amen.
Amen. So you see, your heart, because a lot of people are not sincere with divine guidance. But this is the testimony of salvation. He says, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you. Look at verse 27. 27. He says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statue. Wow. So God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He put his willingness in you. He walks through your desires. He walks through your desires, your heart inclinations. Psalms 110. Look at what the Bible says in Psalms 110 and verse 3. He says, thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. Now you see, the word power there is a post-resurrection reality. He says, and thy people shall be willing in the day of, in fact, the word willing here is wrongly rendered. In the original Hebrew, the word willing there is actually a noun, not a verb. So when it says thy people shall be, in fact, the rendition is thy people shall be willing offering. In other words, you're going to be living like a dead man. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? If you read 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 14, it says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then all should be dead. And those who now live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. In other words, you are living someone else's life. And the only justice you can do to that life is to live out the intent, the original passion of the one who owns that life. Who would have been living it if he was alive physically? And what is the passion of the one who gave you his life? Luke 19 verse 10. He came to seek and to save. If you are not seeking and saving the lost, you are not living this life well. So he tells you, he says, set your affection on things that are above, where Christ is. That means let the revelation of where you are seated in heaven influence your passions. Some people have terrible passions. Wrong passions. Baby boy life passion. And see, make no mistakes about it. God is not trying to get in your way of entertainment at all. The mistake you are making is, listen, there is more entertainment in Christ than in the world. I'm telling you. You will just enjoy life. Do you know why you have not really readjusted your theology to this entertainment, quote and unquote, in Christ? What you don't realize is the life of the unbeliever, what entertains it is not what entertains the life of the believer. There are two different lives. Zoe is entertained when speaking in tongues. Zoe is entertained when he walks through the valley of the shadow of death and he speaks words. Zoe is entertained when he heals the sick. But the other unbeliever's life that is not alive to God, that one is entertained. Wakes up in the morning and says, ah, I sleep with 5 girls this week or more. I feel like I'll be a big boy. You are a foolish boy. The Bible says, no man, you can't, listen, that's not big boy. You're wasting your life spreading your seed here and there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thy people shall be willing. So, one of the post-resurrection reality is that God will produce in you a willing heart. And this is very important. So, God walks through zeal. Say after me, say, my heart. My heart is inclined in God's direction. And that's how God leads. It's easier for God to lead that way. Don't forget where I began from. God is willing to lead you much more than you are willing to be led. And because he's a master communicator, listen, I prophesy over you here. If you will take God to throw up a rainbow in the sky or to throw up a scene of a burning bush to get your attention, he will do it this week for you. Amen. I said he will do it for you this week. Amen. In the name of Jesus, you will not miss God's direction for your life. You know, I remember early this year, all right, I knew in my heart that I need to take this particular step. I mean, I'm trying to give you this example so that you know that I share in your weakness, all right, of being led by God sometimes, how that it is possible for us to want to follow our flesh in one way or the other. So, it was early this year in January, I knew that this is what I needed to do. I knew it. But for some reason, I just felt, let me just see. You know how you say I'm praying about it? What are you praying about? You already know the right thing. So all the things were just showing up. Mama Abeg, leave me. The next morning, one of our ministers came to knock on my gate. He says that he could not sleep. I said, you could not sleep. What happened to you? Saying something has been troubling his heart since last night, that he should come and tell me that I don't know whether I'll be happy to hear it. I say, what is it? Let me hear you. It now happened to be exacting. I said, go. I don't hear. Go. And he's one of the most unlikely person that I felt God would ever use to come and, you know, the way Nathan came to warn King David, live forever, O King. There's somebody in this kingdom that has two, that has only one animal. Then another person has plenty of animals. Say, uh-huh. The king says, ah, he must, I say, oh, king, is you. The way he came that morning, he says, pastor, I don't know that you like this town to tell you. I say, what is it? He say, God told him, in my last night, Lord just woke me up early in the night. That's what he was saying it to, early in the night. I say, Talk. Because the thing that God was leading me that time, it wasn't like what I wanted, because I'm like, oh, God. But guess what? It turned out one of, so far in the recent years, best decisions I ever made. Glory to God. And you don't get it. Amen. This is very important. But there are times, actually, to be honest, that your zeal are not actually divine zeal. They are just natural zeal. So I share with them in first service two things that will help you separate divine zeal from natural zeal. Number one is divine zeal. When you know that zeal is from God, it's always love propelled. Like, you hate to see people sick. You know that's a calling many times to divine healing ministry. Hallelujah. It's always love propelled. It's always about other people. Number two is, I share with them two in first service. Yeah, you have this stare. When you see somebody doing it, you just know that. Mm-mm. You see, anytime I do them in first service, how that I was just there. Oh, I will never forget. Room D, our annex, block 312, No, room 312, block D, our annex, 2012. I was there sitting down watching Atmosphere for Miracles of Pastor Chris Oyakhilome. Before that time, I've been healing the sick. I was already pastoring his church. I began a few months ago at Ajibamdele, a village somewhere in Ife, for my spiritual father. And I've been healing the sick, all right, here and there. But that day, every time I see that man minister the healing, I say, I can't do it. But this particular day, I saw him for the... I'm seeing somebody comes into the healing school, no razzmatazz, no noise. No, I enter into your village right now. I see a calabash. Professor Baba, I remove the padlock right now. All those things are not there. He just comes, says, heal, 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 out, 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 heal, heal. I say, hey. I was stirred up on the inside. I shut my computer, ran to the Earth Center. Earth Center is like the sick bay for the university. Run! I was running. I didn't stop. I ran from our annex. It was like, it's like running from here to the school gates. I ran. I got to where those nurses were. I say, are there sick people in the sick bay? I say, what are you looking for? Are there sick people? They thought maybe I was coming maybe to reach out to a loved one that is sick. That say, where is the sick bay? I walked there. I discharged everybody that day in the sick bay. About 40 of them. I discharged them. Only a baby girl... was it a girl that had hot water on the body that spilled the skin. I prophesied that by tomorrow the child must be discharged. And the next morning I came, it was not fine. But the rest 39 of them were discharged. They left instantly. What was I doing? I just went there with that same heal, 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 heal. Ah, people were just standing up, heal from their bed, heal, heal, heal. Ha. Ah. There was another one, I saw T.L. Osborne. He was a crusade in Java. Oh, boy. And they were showing it with his mustache like this, like Alvin Ikoku. He was saying, hi, a typical Oklahoma farmer. I'm a farmer, but you see, God heals and the world works. I say to you, Christ Kingdom Connection, God works. Then he was sharing testimony of one particular crusade he went to. How a child that was born without eye socket. Not that there is no eye socket, like the way this bone is right now. That's the way this whole place is. And in that crusade, the child had eye socket, eyes, everything, and the child began to see. See, that is not a healing. That is creative miracle. Ah. I was watching on TV and I was just crying. The whole room was shaking. I was crying. The carpet was wet with my tears. Even up till now, anytime I get on Facebook, maybe I spend like 20 minutes or 30 minutes on Facebook and I mistakenly or stumble on any video that somebody share of Pastor Chris healing school, something happens to me. I feel like this is my call. Another man, Maurice Cerullo. So when you see people doing that same thing, you are stirred up supernaturally to do the same. God guides through zeal and passions. Especially for the youth age, God uses zeal and passion in destiny guidance. Some people, how did I get my teaching ministry? How? I finished the book of Kenyon. I finished the book of Egin. Listened to several messages of Bracket Moore. And I rose up since that day. When I see people talk some things, I just get angry like, how is this person so ignorant? I just have that passion to want to show them the right way from God's word. That was how I began my teaching ministry. It was God walking through my passion. Come on. More often than not, as a young person, God will use your passion to guide you in destiny. And one of the ways you know it is divine, number one, is love. It will never be for personal gain. It will never be. Number two is, when you see other people doing it, you will be so much stirred spiritually to do the same. Number three, each time you pray, you keep saying that same thing. You keep saying that same thing. Each when you play ratiki manigiaya likuba katakada, it's like it is already plastered in your memory whenever you start praying. Number four, this one is very important. This is one powerful way you will know it is not divine zeal. When you can't stand the sacrifices that comes along with it. When you can't stand the sacrifices that comes along with it, just know it's just natural passion. Let's look at the young rich ruler. He's a very perfect example. Open to the book of Matthew 19 and verse 16. You know, as a pastor, I have seen this a lot. You will see people with so much zeal, and that's beautiful. Just watch. After they finish school, when they now face reality of life, they'll say, I beg. Haven't you seen people after they are on fire on campus, when they finish school, that's the end of fire? Why? It wasn't supernatural. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I have eternal life? That's passionate, right? Verse 18, he said unto him, which, Jesus said, verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You know Jesus now. Jesus is the best Bible teacher. So the guy came to him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Say, stop calling me good. There's only one good person, God. And if you want to have eternal life, go and fulfill all the commandments. It's not as if he's endorsing that fulfilling the commandment is the way to eternal life. Do you get the gist? You didn't get it. And the guy now said, commandment. I've been doing since I was, look at it. He said unto him, which of the commandments, which? Jesus said, which one? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 19. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 20. The young man said unto him, Master, see, all these things I've been kicking since I was youth. Jesus says, correct guy, Odogu. Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. Now, Jesus is telling me what to do to have that eternal life. Follow me. But that following me comes with a price. Sell all you have. In other words, I want the whole of you. Come on. But so this guy has passion, but he wasn't ready to carry the sacrifice that comes with it. Look at what happens in verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great. The guy is rich. He's a young rich ruler. And do you know the mistake a lot of people make when they read this story in Matthew 19, 16 to 22? A lot of people have not gone to see it from the other hand, that look, if Jesus was bargaining with this young rich ruler, telling him to sell all he has, the problem with this young ruler, therefore, is he doesn't know who Jesus was. Because if Dangote walks up to you and tells you to quit your business and join him as a staff, you quit it immediately, true? So the problem with him is he didn't know how rich Jesus was, because Jesus wouldn't have left him poor. So he missed the greatest deal of his life. Didn't see what the Bible says? It says the kingdom of God is like unto a man, all right, a merchant man, a businessman, who for joy sells all he has to buy a field where he saw a pair of treasure. And that treasure is salvation. Think about that. So this is how you know natural passion. He's not willing to pay the price that comes with it. Anytime you see
Sinner, sing. You feel like, boy, I can sing like this. Man, the passion rises up in you. All right. You see Sissy Winans. You feel like, I can sing like this. Oh, my God. All right. They say you'll be doing 5 rehearsals in a week. You say, No. I need to wash my clothes. You are not ready. How many of you like the way I preach? Like, let me see your hands. You want to preach like, okay. See, people who are close to me in this church will tell you, after service, when I get home, I still go and listen to my message again. So there is a price that comes with it. There is a price for the prize. You know price for the prize. You know prize. P-R-I-Z-E. Look at an example of another person. Hebrews 11:24. So this young man called Moses, he had a passion. See, God can lead through passion, your heart inclination. And one of the ways you know it is a divine zeal God is putting in you is that you'll be willing to pay the price it requires to have that thing come to fruition. In the case of Moses, for example, the Bible says he was willing to relinquish all the benefit of being a prince in Pharaoh's house. He rather chose, in Hebrews 11:24-26, to suffer the affliction with God's people. But unlike the young rich ruler, when Jesus told him to go and sell all he has, he says, never. Do you know why? Because you see, spiritual, supernatural passion, when it is true, it will come with the willingness to pay the price. Look at this young guy, Moses. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Do you understand this English here? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. That means, give me another translation so that you understand that what he's saying there. For he considered the reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Hey, do you understand what I'm talking about here? He considered the wealth, the judging a part of the shame of Christ to be better than all the wealth of Egypt. Bible in basic English. He says, judging a part in the shame. That means it is better to be associated with these people and suffer. I consider it, I used to tell people, look, I can never be a governor. I can never be a president of Nigeria. Never. Somebody say, why are you cursing yourself? No. I will be a preacher. A preacher I will always be. I can never be anything else. It is demotion for me. This is greater riches. Sweating, impacting life, healing the sick, preaching the word of faith. Glory to God. So where's the mansion you have built? You still haven't gotten the memo. You still haven't gotten it. That all those things are additions for me. Come on. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So what's the difference between Moses and the young rich ruler? Apparently the passion in the heart of the young rich ruler was what? Natural. See, there is a consecration that every cause requires. And one of the ways you know that the passion in your heart is divine is that you are ready to pay the price that the consecration attracts. This is different between Moses and the young rich ruler. Hebrews 11:24-26, we just read now, tells us Moses, all right, was willing to suffer affliction with God's people. He had the passion. He felt irritated to see God's people being maligned by the Egyptian lords.
On the contrary, the young rich ruler has the same passion to receive eternal life. But guess what? When Jesus says, go sell all that you have and follow, Scripture tells us he went sorrowful because he had great possession. Are you willing to pay the price? Is a proof that the passion in your heart is supernatural. But guess what? God truly leads through passion. He does. He does. He does. He does. So there are some of you here, you have passion in your heart. Every time that you see children that are not well brought up, it hurts your heart. It could be a passion to children ministry. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You know, a lady friend of mine was telling me how she has some visions. It was even a friend of mine. He has a teenage ministry now. He went for a retreat. Went for a retreat in Boko, I think. It was in Boko. Not sure now, but it was Brother Billy Akonin that was teaching. And during that retreat, prayer and all that, he had a vision that people were bringing their children to him, teenagers, to take care of in that vision. And since then, he has had that passion for teenagers. Now he has a teenage ministry. And I've been invited to be preaching for him since 2017. I've gone to Jos, Miango, gone to different places. I was there last month again, somewhere in EYN, where they were. I've went there to preach to the teenagers. Amen. And God can be specific to a nation. I've told you that the word nation means a people bound together by a common descriptive parameter. God can lead to a nation of teenagers, a nation of drug addicts. There was a time in this church in 2018, I remember, the men in this church were full of beer. Some of them still reach me. Full of beer smokers. I reached out to them. I entered into the smoke where they were smoking. The whole place was smoke. I was choked, still preaching the gospel. They showed up on Sunday. They are my paddies right now. One did his birthday a few days ago on Facebook. And we still chatted. Hey, Pastor, thank you for that times. All right. The other one too is in Lagos now. That one calls me like almost all the time. Sometimes he will say, Pastor, check your phone. I'll send you 2K recharge card. Say, correct. They were big times. You know, those of you that have been here, you know, I don't want to, you know them now. That time, you see them at the back, their voice, hallelujah. All right, you see them. They were big time smokers. That was a nation that I reached out to. Hallelujah. Amen. God leads through passion. He still does. He still does. Oh, lift your hands towards heaven and just worship him.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.